I know.
Who has trucks that you didn't know had a truck?
Well, I don't know who this white truck is right now.
Oh, well, Brent traded in his red one. He got a new
one. Oh, Brent did?
I see Derek, but it's another white truck.
Oh, is it a Ford? That's Justin's sister.
Oh, okay. Oh, here's the kids, Carolyn.
The clan.
Well,
Yep. All fraud, you know. Good day, bad day. Got a couple of days.
What are they gonna do about it?
Come on in. Good morning. Yeah. Yeah, if it's the cortisone like they did me, very painful and didn't do a lick of good.
She had it done once before and it was super horrible like that.
Yeah, you get six numbing shots and then the six cortisone shots, but they don't wait till the numbing takes effect and you can feel the needles going in. And he said, well, you can come back and get another one. I says, oh, no, not going to happen. Once was enough.
He asked if they had numbed her or done something, and she said no. And he said, well, if you do those things and the person is tensed up when they do it, well, then it counter effects because then your muscles are all tight.
Right, and it doesn't go in. So to calm her down first, yeah.
First, you know, then to where she's totally relaxed and, you know, I guess maybe where you're like, oh, I'm gonna crap a car off, you know.
Yeah. Yeah, they did that. I had to have a spinal tap one time because I thought I had meningitis, and he's running this long needle all the way up your back, and he hit a nerve, and I flinched. He goes, you can't do that. I could, you know, cripple you for life. I was like, I had no choice. And so then I stiffened up my whole body, and he hit it again, and I didn't move, you know. But I was just, I had to tense up, so I didn't want to paralyze myself because I flinched, you know. Yeah, because they can always do damage, you know. Like I said, when I woke up from my back surgery, the first thing I did was wiggle my toes. I was like, okay, everything's fine. Yeah, but I can't wiggle. You can't see me wiggle my toes. Come on in. Our little Eskimo. Welcome. Come on in. Well, we'll go ahead and get started. We're having bad weather. For the people on the line wanting to know why we're waiting so long to get started, we only had a couple of people here and other people coming in, so we're kind of waiting for that. And so we'll go ahead and get started now. If you would, let's Yes, ma'am. Cane brine or iced in. Well, that's what happens when you live in a mountain in the middle of nowhere. Yeah, we figured that's the reason our numbers are down, because of the ice and all that. And but we were fine all the way. Mount Spokane is the worst road all the way up here. And so let's have a word of prayer. Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day that you have given unto us. And we thank you, Father, for all the blessings that you have given unto us. And just pray, Father, that you'll be with those that are traveling this morning, that they can have a safe trip here, given the road conditions. And just pray, Father, that you'll continue to watch over us and keep us safe. And pray, Father, that you'll be with me this morning as I bring the lesson, as we're closing out on James. And just pray, Father, that I can bring it in a way that we can apply it to our lives, Father. And just pray, Father, that you'll be with me in the next hour as I bring the lesson, as we continue talking about our new beginnings. Forgive us our many sins, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. We are continuing on in James. Hopefully we should be able to end James 4, and then we'll get into the last chapter, James 5. And then we'll have somebody else start teaching. And I'm assuming we're going to go on with the next book in the Bible, but I don't know. I haven't heard anything. So anyway, we'll pick up where we left off in James 4, verse 7. This is where we left off last week, and I just want to go back to that. And again, just to refresh our minds on this section and keeping that theme going on about humility cures worldliness. What does that mean? Humility cures worldliness. What is humility? The act of being humble. And how does being humble cure worldliness? What is worldliness? Selfish? What else? The desires of the world, which we've talked about those. We brought those up last week, and I think it was Galatians 5, talking about what the ways of the world are and the ways of God. And what those are, but how does humility cure the worldliness? Okay. All right. Realizing that we are sinful, realizing that we are weak, realizing, you know, the pressures that we have on us set on by the world. We talked about this, you know, when you look at TV looking at shows and especially commercials, you know, they want you to be worldly. They want you to have this low self-esteem, but, you know, you need to get above that. And by, you know, realizing what the world is trying to do to us, and by humbling ourselves and saying, and we're going to talk about that several times, especially in next hour in my lesson, you know, we're stupid. You know, we've got to realize that. And we've got to step up and say, you know what, I can't do it on my own. I can't do it on my own. And a lot of times that's hard for people because they want to do it on their own. And you know, we need to realize that we need God's help and we need each other's help to make it through. Okay? Humility cures worldliness. Verse 7, therefore submit to God. Okay? And that's the main thing that we've got to do. We've got to submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's very important. If we resist the devil, if we become somebody that he can't get, then he's going to flee from us. Forever? No. No, he's going to flee from us for a time until there's another time in your life when you're weak, another time when you're down, another time when you're vulnerable. Then guess what? Boom, he's coming back. Okay? He's going to find that nick in your armor and come back at you and try again. And again, Okay? He's never going to stop until you're dead or Jesus comes back, because he wants your soul. And he's going to keep coming after you and coming after you and coming after you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Remember that. I mean, that's very important. Highlight that in your Bible if you do that, okay? Verse 8. Okay, go ahead. Which one? Therefore?
Therefore.
Okay.
That refers back to what he was just talking about. Right. Verse 1, chapter 4, says, where do wars and fights come from? Among you, do they not come from your desire? There is a your desire or pleasure that war you ever. We have these things going on in us. And it's a war that we're, we need to resist the devil, and if we will submit to God, we can overcome that war.
Mm-hmm.
Or we can win it.
Right. Yeah, that's our goal, is to win it in the end. You know, we have all these battles that we're fighting daily, but our goal is to win the war so that when Jesus comes back, or we die or Jesus comes back, you know, we've won. Okay? And we find our place in heaven. And again, we'll talk more about that in the next hour. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. You want to get rid of the devil? Draw near to God. Pray. Read scriptures. Draw near to God every way you can. Be here. You know, fellowship one with another. You know, draw near to God. No? Okay. Yeah, I thought you were going to say something again. Okay, go ahead. Right. Yeah. You know, not to say you can't have friends outside of church, but these need to be your good friends. You know, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Isn't that comforting to know that God is near you? Well, the way to make that happen is to draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. Ouch, toes, pull them in, you know. We are sinners, every single one of us. And we need to realize that. And purify your hearts. What does that mean?
How can we purify our hearts? I don't think we have the power to do it.
You don't? Well, he's telling us to do it. So we must have the ability to. Okay. Well, no, okay, I see what you're saying. Okay. But in order to purify our hearts, we need to be careful of all these worldly things that we're talking about. You know, what are you letting into your heart? The worldly things from Satan? What are you thinking about? Or the godly things, you know, because then you end up with this war in your heart, okay? You war with yourself, yes?
So purifying means to cleanse.
Right.
And the Lord, 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 22, he says, since you have purified your soul in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently, saying that he's talking to, I'm probably talking to Christians at one time, that if through their acts, whatever they've done, they've purified their heart. And he's telling them over here, James is, and purify your heart, you double minded. Meaning, to me, it's meaning we can purify our heart. With our actions, we're all sinners. Those things, those kind of clouds, maybe when I say that, our hearts, that he says, purify, keep them pure.
Right.
How do we do that? After we become, how do we purify our heart after we become a Christian?
Well, that's what I was saying. By reading the scriptures, by praying to God, by thinking on godly things, that's going to keep your heart pure compared to, you know, what everything we're fed daily by the world and by the devil, you know.
Praying,
yep. Right. Right. Yeah, and he pinpoints it right here. He nails it. You double-minded. Why are we double-minded?
Trying to do
what both? Right. Christianity and worldly. You can't do them both. You know, because when you start doing worldly, then you're doing the things that go against God. It makes us double-minded. And again, going back to the things that we read last week, I think it was, you know, about all these worldly things, you know, they are go against what God talks about. And you see that every day when you turn on the TV and you turn on, you know, the radio or anything else, you know, it's all worldly. And it goes against God. And when we start doing these worldly things, trying to be godly, we are double-minded. He nails it right there with those two words. Yes. Vern. You.
And I got to thinking, you know, because if you read the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus covers, I think, everything.
Right.
In our lives. And I think that's where we will find, I haven't looked it up, I'm talking off the top of my head here, that you can't serve two masters at once.
Right. Right. It is. And we try to do that. We try, you know, to please our family, our friends, and everything else. And that's usually worldly, you know. But yet, we're being double-minded because, we come here on Sunday, you know, and we shouldn't have that conflict, should we? We shouldn't have that conflict. We should be a Christian 100% of the time, whether we're here, whether we're at work, whether we're at a family get-together, whether we're out, you know, camping or hunting or fishing or shopping or you know, on the internet or whatever, we should be 100% God-minded. We should not be double-minded at any time. We should not be thinking worldly things, doing worldly things that conflict with our godly things, because then we are double-minded. And that's not what we should be. That's not how we should be, okay? So we've got to work on that, you know, and only you can look at your daily life and see, are you being double-minded or not? Come on in, you know? So that's where we end up with having problems and issues and concerns, is when we're trying to please both sides. And we shouldn't be worried about trying to please the worldly. We need to be pleasing God 100% of the time. Verse 9, lament and mourn and weep. Why would we need to lament and mourn and weep?
For our own
sins. Because we're being double-minded, because we're falling into the world, okay? Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. How many times do we do what James is asking us to do here in verses 8 and 9? Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. How many times do we do that? Why are we needing to lament and mourn and weep? Like Kathy said, because we have sinned. we have become double-minded. Okay?
I think that we also need to not just be, we need to be disgusted with sin.
I agree.
We need to be disgusted with it, and we need to let our hearts lament and mourn and stuff. The Sermon on the Mount, again, Matthew 5, he says, blessed are those who mourn, for you will be comforted. That's what it's talking about. We need to hate evil so much that it hurts us, you know, that it makes us sad. We can't, we shouldn't be happy trying to, about our sin and what we're doing. We need to turn that into, you know, a contrite heart. We need to humble ourselves. It needs to, we need to hate it, you know.
Right. We turn it off.
Exactly. We don't subscribe to that anymore. We don't support it. We don't, you know, I mean, where is it? It's in Amos chapter 5. He says, seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, as you have said. Hate evil and love good.
You said that was Amos 5?
Yeah, Amos 5. We are to hate evil. I think 1 Peter also somewhere, it says to love good and hate evil. You know, so we are to hate evil. It shouldn't hurt us and disgust us. And that's what he's talking about here. Lament and mourn and weep. The sin should disgust us and hurt us inside. And then God will comfort us.
Yes, it is. You know, and you know that's what he's talking about here is that we need to lament and mourn, and our laughter turn to gloom when we're double-minded. You know, if we're double-minded, if we're living for God but yet we're living for the world, then we need to not be laughing. We need to be mourning. We're letting the devil win. You know, and that's what I like about James, the whole book of James. That's the reason it's my favorite book, is because it is so plain. You know, you're not arguing about what's he thinking or, you know, what's he saying, what's the point. You understand what it is that James is getting across. You know, he's calling us double-minded because we are. And what we need to do to get past that, we need to mourn for our weakness. Right. Yeah. And not just everybody else's sin, but our own. You know, Kat? We don't realize, it's kind of like the frog putting, you know, you put a frog into a pot of cold water and you turn the heat up, it's slowly boiling. He's going to sit there because he doesn't bother him because he's getting used to it. And that's what the devil has done to us with society and the media. We've slowly watched it and get used to it, and then it's okay, you know. I remember two things. One, when Ellen DeGeneres came out on a TV show, they were going to cancel the show and everything else, you know, because of it. But now it's acceptable on in everything, like Kathy was saying. Yeah, now you can't find a show that doesn't have something in it. Right. Where we really realized it was when we were away from media totally for 2 years when we were in Iceland. And I remember before we left, you know, if they did a lingerie commercial, the woman had a bodysuit on, you know, and then had her lingerie on, you know, on top of it. We came back after 2 years and she's prancing around, you know, in her lingerie. And it was just like, whoa. You know, what happened to society in 2 years? You know, and programs and movies and all that where everything was G-rated. And now G-rated is, you know, what we used to call PG or R. You know, everything's allowed now. They've slowly, you know, we've turned the burner up and we're all roasting and we don't realize it because it's been done, you know, the way the devil wanted it, you know, slow and simple. To where now it's there. Like you said, it's being thrown in our face regardless. And the only way, I said turn the TV off, you have to push the TV off now, or, you know, with the button. I was old, showing myself when I was turning it off. But yeah, that's what we need to do sometimes. But yet they make that movie, you know, so interesting. We got to watch. Oh, we can close our ears and get past it, or close our eyes and get past this. But that's what the devil wants. You know, we're becoming double-minded. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humble yourselves. God, I'm a sinner. God, I need help. Family, I need help. And that's really hard for some people to do, is to humble themselves and come up forward and say, you know what? I've sinned. I have problems with this. I need help. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will tear you down. He will make you be embarrassed. No. And he will lift you up. How many of you know that song? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. I was going to have us sing that this morning, but we have so few, and I didn't know how many would know the song. So I'm going to go get past that. But that's that song, you know. And it's interesting how many verses we've looked at here in the last few weeks that, when we looked at it last week, you know, that tie in, that songs are made. Just one little simple verse, you know, one little simple statement, you know, and they've made these songs that are just absolutely gorgeous. You know, humble your sights in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Jesus is the Son of God. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. So anyway, let me get on down past this and get to slide 13. Chapter 4, verse 11. Do not judge a brother. What does it mean to judge a brother?
My version, the ESV says, do not speak evil against one or another brothers.
Okay. Speaking evil and judging, I think, is two different terminologies. You know, speaking evil is, you know, saying something bad about somebody else. But judging is when you look at something that somebody else has done, and then you judge that person, oh, he's wrong, or he's evil, or whatever. So to me, judging is a little bit different. And I always tell, when you have something to say, you have your hand up and your finger. Go ahead.
But judging is the speaking evil.
Yes, that's part of it.
When you speak evil,
Not yet.
Oh, okay.
No, not yet.
I was going to say, I don't even see a version that says, do not judge.
No, that's how this is titled.
Okay.
Do not judge a brother. Right. Okay. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. All right? Do not speak evil. Because what happens when you start speaking evil of somebody? Yes. What happens when you start speaking evil of somebody? You start tearing them down. You start thinking of them differently. Okay? We need to be building each other up. Okay? That's going to change their attitude about you. Okay? Could change their attitude about the church. Okay? Do not speak evil of one another. Because then you end up judging them. And speaking evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Okay? So James is specifying, he's spelling it out. You know, when you start judging the person, then what? Then you put yourself as the judge. You're not a doer, but a judge. Okay? And who's the judge? God, not us. We're not there yet. Okay, I was going to say about that, yes. Righteous judgment. If I see you doing something wrong, then I need to point it out and say, you know, Glenn, you're not doing what a Christian should be doing. Yes, I have judged him in that point, but I'm not judging him and say, you're going to go to hell because, no, I can't do that. I can't say that. That is God's place. Okay? So, yeah, we need to look at somebody who is doing wrong, and the scriptures tell us that, and bring them back. Okay?
In love.
But we can't judge them, point a finger and judge them, because we're not the judge. God is. There is but one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Only one lawgiver. Who's that? God. And only Him, and of course Jesus being part of that, can judge. And that judgment will come when? When Jesus comes back, on the day of judgment, okay, that's when the judging will be. So we are not allowed to judge. We are not fitting to judge. We are not the lawgiver. Only God is the lawgiver, and only God can judge. So we shall not judge. Go ahead. Oh, okay.
So basically, we can judge and see me every Saturday night going into a bar. You almost realize that I'm going to be. I may not be. I might be sitting there drinking soda while I talk to a guy about the Bible. But anyway, that's one other thing.
Sorry. You see him, you can tell he's wanting to say something, and so I caught him off guard.
So that's a judgment that basically we can make and point out, like I talked a minute ago, that what you can't judge me on is saying you're doing wrong because you won't go out and knock on doors.
Well, saying you're going to go to hell because you're going to the bar every Saturday.
Well, just making that judgment that you're wrong.
Right. 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 Since you brought it up, I'll go ahead and tell the story. Years ago, we had an elder come up from Tulsa, Oklahoma, and he was doing a lessons on elderships. And I can't remember his name, unfortunately, but he was actually the chaplain for the St. Louis Cardinals. And I think I've got his card. He gave those out. But he was a chaplain for the St. Louis Cardinals. Well, they would go and have a game, and after the game, he would go to the Denny's and wait for the team so he could, you know, preach to them and, you know, do Bible studies with them. And he sat in the Denny's by himself all the time because nobody with the team was there. And he realized they were all at the bar. So he prayed about it, and he went to the bar. Okay. Everybody, the team members would come to his table, you know, with their girlfriends. And then he got to talk to them. Was he wrong in doing that? Not judging, just a question. You know, what good does it do? You know, you go to the church to preach, but yet, you know, there's nobody here to preach to. But yet you go, you know, to work, you go to wherever, to where the people are at. And what he was doing, trying to preach to the team, he went to the bar and they all came to him, and then he was able to teach them. Okay. There you go. Jesus went to where the sinners were. He went to the houses, and of course the Pharisees and everybody got mad at him. What is your teacher doing going to and sitting and eating with the sinners? Well, because that's where the sinners were at, and that's who he was trying to reach, was the sinners. Okay. Sometimes we get caught up on that. You know, he was going to where they were needed, where he was needed. Yes, those who are sick need the great physician, and you're not going to find them in church. Okay? So we can't get caught up. And he made me think when he did that, you know, told that story. You know, too many times we can't go because that's, you know, that's where all of these people are at, but that's where you need to go. That's what Jesus did. Okay? We've got to get out of our comfort zone sometimes to talk to people, to talk to the lost, to be able to share God with them. Okay?
John 7 says, don't judge on appearances, but make righteous judgments. That means we need to get out of the letter of the law and into the spirit of the law. You know?
Right. 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 Yeah, if he won't listen to you, then take somebody else. Yeah, there's a whole section there on how to deal with it. We've got a few minutes, and I want to cover these next few verses real quick. In Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. You know, the old statement, you know, when you point at somebody, you're pointing three fingers back at you, okay? You don't have the right to judge and to point your finger because you've got just as much, you know, just as many problems as they do. And whatever you judge with them is what you're going to be judged with. In verse 3, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you do not consider the plank in your eye? Some verses say, you know, a splinter. You know, why are you talking about the splinter in your brother's eye when you've got a 2x4 in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Have you ever had anybody come up and tell you you're wrong because of this and that and whatever it is you're doing, and you're sitting in your mind thinking, yeah, but look at you. How can you call the pot black? You know, the kettle called the pot black. Is that right? Okay. The pot calling the kettle black. You know, and that's where it comes from, is you're trying to judge somebody else and point out their faults, but yet you've got your own faults. You have your own issues, probably more than what they have, but you're all ready to point out their problems when you're not sinless yourself. Okay? And that's what Jesus is saying here. Don't worry about the splinter in your friend's eye when you've got a 2x4 in your own. Okay? Make yourself right before you go talk to somebody else. And then the last verse is Matthew or Luke 6, verses 37 and 38. Again, the same idea. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Judge not, so you're not judged. Condemn not, so you're not condemned. But instead, forgive, and you will be forgiven. How hard is it? It's easy for us to point a finger, isn't it? It's easy for us to point out somebody else is wrong. But how hard is it for us to forgive them for those wrongs? Right. Right. Okay. Going on, verse 38. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Okay? Give, and it will be given to you. Okay, you take that measuring cup of flour, or especially with brown sugar, you know, and you press it down, and you make sure it's full, and you add more to it, and you press it down, and you add more to it, you know, and that's how you measure somebody else. That's how you're going to be measured. Instead of shaking it out, yeah, you know, you do this wrong, and you did that wrong, and you said this wrong, and, you know, and that's what Jesus is telling us here. Don't judge, don't condemn, don't point your finger, because that's how you're going to be measured. That's how you're going to be judged. When? We just talked about that, the judgment day. Because what's going to happen? That book of life's going to be opened. Well, why were you pointing your finger and judging when you had all these faults yourself? I'll leave you with that. Next week, we will finish up chapter 4, and then we will go in, I think there's only a couple more verses, three more verses, and then we will get into chapter 5. So go ahead and start reading that. Yes. Right. Rehashing them. Yeah. Reiterating. Thank you.